bless you. Bless you, Lord.
Appreciate the Lord tonight. Appreciate his goodness upon my life. He's been so kind to me. He's been so good to me. And I don't understand. I don't understand it all. But he has been so good to me. I tell you what, I've tried for years, and I mean this. I've tried for years to tell how good he is, but every time I sit down, I think I didn't do it justice. And I've searched the Webster Dictionary, and he ain't got a word for it either. That's a fact. That's a fact. I tell it like this. I said, the only way I can explain it is banana pudding's good, but till you try it for yourself, you'll just have to hear how good it is from everybody else. Isn't that right? Isn't that right? I mean, he's just so kind to be good to us. It is by his mercies that we're not consumed. If it wasn't for his mercies and tender and love, we'd all be consumed.
You're right.
He would have killed me a long time ago. But yet I'm standing behind the pulpit tonight.
Yes, sir.
I love his mercies. While I was asleep last night, he was making me up a new batch of mercies. And he was you too. I'm glad they're new every morning, and it is by his mercies that we're not consumed. And he was good to me to save me, but to keep me, and to know that he's going to keep me. And Sister Henderson, a lady from out where I live close by, she said, he knew me, yet he loves me. And isn't it amazing somebody knows you as good as he does, on the inside, deep down, knows you, and yet he still loves you. And he still calls you his. And he's not ashamed of you. Isn't that a blessing? And sometimes listen to me. There's a time in my life where I was unlovable. I was unlovable. I don't see how people continued to love me, to continue to pray for me. But he loved me still. And he died for me on the cross of Calvary. And I appreciate the Lord for doing that. You know nobody else could do that for me.
Right.
Nobody else could do that for you.
Right.
He did what no one else could.
Yeah.
And I want to say tonight before I do preach that Christ Jesus, I know some of you know this, but some of you might not really understand it. He's our only hope. My hope is not in Joe Biden. It's not even in President Trump.
Right.
But every hope that I have is anchored in the blood of the Lamb. Every hope that I have is anchored in the blood of the Lamb. It's sure and steadfast and unmovable. My hope in him is. And I thank God to have that hope tonight. It's really good to be here. I want to tell you something. I'm not bragging, but I travel to a lot of churches. I want to tell Amazing Grace Baptist Church that you have something special here. I sat there and I was in amaze. I watched these two little girls here had on the same dress, just sang their heart out for the glory of God. And you know what? The Lord's for that. He said, train them up in the way they should go. When they're old, they'll not depart from it. Amen. If they do, they'll know the way back, won't they? I say get them in. I say let them sing. Amen. Praise God. We need it. We need it, don't we? If you have your Bibles in your will, I'll ask you to turn to the book of Exodus with me. If it's your custom here to stand, you can, but if not, that'd be fine. It's whatever your custom is here. The book of Exodus. I want to preach with the Lord's help tonight in chapter 12.
Go ahead, preacher.
Exodus chapter 12. Very familiar text tonight, no doubt. If you've been in church, you've heard this preached many a times. But you know, Brother Sexton, one of my favorite things to preach on when the Lord will let me is the blood.
Hey, yes, sir.
And I had that on my heart for tonight, and I came here, and first thing I laid eyes on was this doorpost right here.
Praise God.
Then this song leader got up and went to singing several songs about the blood.
Hey.
And I said, thank you, Lord.
Hey.
I'm glad for the blessed assurance tonight. Exodus chapter 12, if you find your place, look with me in the first verse right here. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months, It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the tenth day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month.
That's right.
And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in the night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden it at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs and with the prudence thereof. And you shall let nothing of it remain until the morning. In that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand.
Yes.
And ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, and when I see the blood, and when I see the blood, the blood, the blood, the blood, he's not looking for anything else tonight. It's the same now as it's always been. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial. And you shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. Dear Lord, I thank you for the scripture tonight. I thank you for your love, your mercy, and your compassion. Lord, to allow me to stand before these people, what a humbling thing. Lord, I'm needy tonight, and I need your help. And I know, Lord, that you'll be faithful to help us. Lord, I pray, God, that you would preach through me this night what this congregation needs to hear. Would you fully take hold of my lips of clay? Speak to us from heaven.
Yes.
Give us a message from on high. Lord, I pray for the people that's in our hearing tonight. God, that you would help their understanding, help open their ears. May the seed land on fertile ground tonight. If there's any hard ground in here, I pray, God, that you'd have your way.
Yes.
Lord, I believe that you will to bust it up. Lord, I believe that you will that good seed can be sown on the good ground and bring forth good fruit to glorify your good name. I believe that you will, Lord, and I pray, God, that you'd be pleased to do that for us here tonight. And God, I pray, Lord, that you would help us to be careful to listen to your spirit now and follow you. And anything that's good that's done and said here tonight, we'll bow our unworthy heads and thank you for it. For we know all that's done in our lives is through the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is through him we pray tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
You can be seated. Thank you for standing. It's a very familiar scripture with you tonight. Of course, this is talking about the Passover. And this Passover was to be done in order to save lives of the firstborn.
Right.
And I'm telling you, it was an atonement. The blood was a token or an atonement for them so the death angel would pass over them and not harm their house. But here, the first thing I want to bring out in this scripture with the Lord's help in verse number 4, if you'll look with me here in verse number 4, it said, and if the household be too little for the lamb.
Right.
And so it don't say if the lamb be too little for the household.
Hey.
The lamb's never too little.
Right.
There's always enough lamb to go around.
That's
the
right.
Lamb never is the problem. It's obviously the household's problem.
Right.
If the household be too little for the lamb.
Hey.
And so tonight, the first thing I want to say is I'm glad that there's nothing wrong with the lamb.
Hey.
The lamb is a perfect lamb.
Hey.
And he is without spot and without blemish.
Hey. Yep.
And he is a perfect lamb.
Yeah.
And I use my imagination a lot of times when I'm looking at the scripture, and I can imagine these fellas out there that it was their life that was going to be taken if it wasn't just right. And I can imagine them going and wanting to look at that lamb maybe.
Yes.
And said, if you don't mind, can I look at that lamb with my own eyes and make sure he's the right lamb? I just need to be sure so I can sleep at night that this lamb has no spots,
right,
and that this lamb has no blemish, and that he is a perfect lamb. And he'd probably begin to look at it and say, yes, you picked out a good lamb. And I want to say tonight on God's behalf that he's picked out a good lamb. He's picked out a perfect lamb. There's nothing wrong with the lamb. He is without spot. He's without blemish. He is all powerful and almighty to die for an old rotten wretched sinner. And he did that, and he took your place, and all you've got to do is believe upon him and see yourself as who you really are.
That's right.
You know, every sinner God saved is a low-down, rotten sinner, and he knows it.
Right.
He knows it before God saves him. He's a low-down, rotten sinner. There's a lot of folks that hadn't got to the place yet to where they know just how in need of the Lord that they are.
Right.
And that's where a lot of unforgiveness comes from in people's heart,
right,
is that they don't see their own fault, and so it's hard for them to forgive others. But you know, when I go to looking at myself and looking at the things God's put up with in me, and I find fault in my brother, it makes me want to go lend him a helping hand,
yes, sir,
and not
preacher,
kick him and say, brother, I've been where you are. How can I help you tonight? This lamb will cause you to be a different creature.
Hey.
He said you'd be a new creature in Christ Jesus. I don't believe in this salvation that don't change a man. I know it don't make you walk just as straight as you can when you first get it. It's a progressive work. It takes a little time. But I'm telling you, the lamb's blood is a purifying blood.
Amen.
Do you know that your own blood purifies on the inside of you? And do you know without blood, you would cease to live?
Right.
There is no life outside of the blood.
Hey.
There is no life outside of this lamb. If you want life, listen, there's people that's miserable today. And listen to me, there's a lot of church people against these miserable people, and they ought not be that way.
Right.
You got to understand why they're miserable. They don't got what you've got.
Right.
Yep. My mother used to put together puzzles. Can I take my time?
By the Lord,
my mother used to put together these big puzzles, 5,000-piece puzzles. And my daddy, he would come by and he'd take a piece. And she'd get that thing almost together, 4,999 pieces. But there ain't nobody in here could call that puzzle complete because it had one piece missing out
right
of it. Those 4,999 pieces don't matter without that last piece.
Hey.
And when I would try to put together puzzles, I'd take it and I'd try to put it in a spot and I'd say, surely it goes here. And it wouldn't go in there. And I'd turn it another way and said, maybe it'll go in this way and try to force it. And it never would go in.
Right.
And these sinners out there, if you're a sinner in here in this building tonight, you're doing the same thing. You got a piece that's missing your puzzle, but it's the wrong piece. And you're turning it each way you can, saying, surely this will fill it. Surely this will fill the void. Surely this will fill it. But you're left empty-handed. And at the end of the day, when you lay down in the bed at night, you say, I'm still void. I'm still empty. But that lamb is enough to fill you tonight. That lamb's got the piece to your missing puzzle. That's right, ain't it?
Yep.
And so we take alcohol and try to fill that void with alcohol.
Go ahead.
Maybe if I can drink, I can get this void filled. But it never does anything. Maybe if I can smoke some marijuana, that'll fill this void. Maybe if I can do that, it'll fill this void. But there's only one thing that's going to fill your void, and that is the blood of the Lamb. That is the Lamb.
Right.
This Lamb was big enough for any house.
Right.
And I thank God for that. I thank God, going on 16 years ago, it was big enough for my house. And all I had to do was accept what He's already done, believe upon Him. Repent of who I was.
Right.
And the Holy Ghost, through His love and mercy, showed me a picture of the Savior and showed me how I looked in His eyes, and it wasn't too pretty.
Right.
You see, He is truth.
Yes.
We try to deceive ourselves a lot of times. Folk try to deceive ourselves, but the Lord is truth. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And He said, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And so this truth gets in you, and this truth shows you a mirror reflection of who you are. And then the Holy Ghost does a gracious work in your heart and shows you that you're not lining up with who God is. I was talking to a man from California the other day. I was working on his house, running some gas pipe, and I said, do you know the Lord? Have you been born again? See, you can't just ask them, are they saved no more?
Right.
You can't just ask them, are they a Christian no more? You got to go in depth with what that means, because people don't know what it means like they used to. And it ain't because of lack of churches, because there's a church building on every corner. But there's not much church in the churches anymore. So that's why our community don't know what being saved means anymore. And if we would do it like Jesus aimed for us to do it, and go out to the highways and hedges and go preach the gospel to them, go proclaim what great things God's done for us, there'd be more people know about salvation. Now, I'm not 100 years old, but my great-grandmother was, and she told me there's a day to where everybody knew what being born again was. There's a day that people went to the bars dressed better in the bars than they do at most churches nowadays. Isn't that something?
Go ahead.
Isn't that something? How far that we've strayed away?
Preach.
There's not a lack of churches, but I think there's a lack of laborers in the church. So I asked him, I said, have you been born again, been saved by the blood of the Lamb? And he said, no, I don't really go that way. He said, I think if I just be a good person, that karma will be good to me. And I said, who told you you was a good person?
Right.
He said, well, I just feel like I am. I said, by whose standards? And he said, well, by my standards, I guess. And I said, I'm not being mean, sir, but in 2024, it don't take much to be a good person. I mean, if you ain't a man saying you're a woman, or a woman saying you're a man, or you ain't out hurting people, you're a good person, you know, good person. But I told him, I said, can I tell you that you're no good? He said, how's that? And I said, well, let's look at how God looks at you. Friend, listen at the preacher tonight. It don't matter what you think about yourself. You better be finding out what the Lord thinks about you. And I said, let's see if you're a good person compared to what God thinks. He said, okay. I said, would you be honest? He said, yeah. I said, have you ever lied? He said, well, yeah, everybody has. I said, but we're talking about you. I said, have you ever stole anything? Well, yeah. I said, you're a married man. Have you ever looked upon a woman with lust? Well, yeah. And I said, see, you just told me you're a lying thief that looks at other women, ain't your wife. Does that sound like a good person to you? See, we're all sinners by nature. We're born in sin, shaped in iniquity. In sin did my mother conceive me. And Adam, brother, listen, when him and Eve fell, that was mine and your fault. And I don't want to hurt nobody. I don't ever go to church to hurt nobody's feelings. But your little Johnny ain't as innocent as you think he is. And I can talk about him because I got four and one that'll be here Monday. So I've seen a lot of little Johnnies. And I've seen sin nature in a lot of little Johnnies. Now, them little Johnnies don't go to hell for it when they're small because they don't know what they're doing. They don't have the knowledge of sin yet. But they do have that in them.
That's right.
Let me tell you how. Because we'll feed that baby just right. Just it seems like mama knows just exactly how much to feed that baby. And we'll make sure it's got a clean diaper and dry diaper and lay it down. And it'll go to screaming and crying. You know why? It wants to be in mama's arms.
You're right.
Everything's okay with that baby. It's deceiving.
That's right.
Now you may think that's funny and you may think that's crazy, but let's go a little further. I've got four and one on the way. Friday, Monday, it'll be here. You can tell them, you can say, hey, buddy, don't touch that. That'll hurt you. And turn around, and before you know it, he's touching it and licking it and hugging it and everything else he can do.
Yep.
Rebellious by his very nature.
You're right.
It's in us.
Yep.
And so because we're all sinners by nature, we all need a good Savior.
Yes.
We all need a perfect Lamb. And there is a perfect Lamb.
Hey.
And I hadn't got over him.
Right.
I hadn't got over him. Ever since I've got under the blood, I never have got over it.
Right.
I've stayed under it.
Hey.
And I'm fine with that tonight. He saved my soul 16 years ago. We're gonna finish this. I just want to tell you how he saved me.
I,
16 years ago, about near it, sitting in a old Baptist church back home, New Liberty Baptist Church. James Hutchison was my pastor. And back then, I thought that man preached on sin more than anybody I ever heard. I thought he preached on me more than he preached about anybody in the church.
Yeah, brother.
You know what that was? That was God being kind to me.
That's right.
Yes, sir.
A lot of times when we take these things, we say, well, that's mean. That's mean. No, everything God does is for you. Everybody listening to me? It's for your own good and for his glory.
Hey.
A lot of things we don't understand, but suffering brings out real praise.
Right.
We don't like it. I don't like suffering, if I'm honest with you, but it does bring out genuine praise.
Amen.
And hey, if he counts you worthy to suffer for him, you ought to raise your hand and shout a while.
Right.
He can count you worthy to suffer and still praise him. Amen.
Yes.
There's fellowship in his sufferings.
That's right.
We can partake in fellowship with him through our stuff.
Amen.
But anyways, I was sitting there and I thought, well, the Lord's he's really working on me and drawing me with his drawing power. By the way, you can only get saved if he's drawing you.
Right.
A lot of people say, preacher, I'll wait my deathbed and you may not have one.
Right.
And if you do, he may not be drawing you. But I was sitting there, and the Lord began to knock on my heart. Now, I was ignorant then. I'm still ignorant now, but I really didn't know anything back then much. And I was sitting back there, and that knock began to knock at my heart. He was a preacher on sin. I thought, I'm guilty. I'm guilty. I'm guilty as I'll get out. But I can't go down there because they'll know I'm guilty. He said, everybody stand to your feet. And we stood to our feet, and they'd always give an invitation there where I went. He gave an invitation, but now this pastor, my pastor, he's dead and gone. He'd always have them to sing one song, and that'd be it. Just one verse of a song, and that's it. He didn't drag it out, and then we'd go to the house. And that morning, I stood up, and everybody else stood up, and he said, sing a verse of a song, and they took off, and that knot was still there, that invitation from the Lord. Man can give an invitation, but unless God's given it, it won't do any good.
Right.
But God Almighty gave me an invitation that morning. And I said, Lord, and I remember I was foolish. I grabbed hold of the back of the pew, and I said, Lord, if you really want me to go up there, let them sing another verse of a song. How ignorant. I didn't know what I was playing with. And the pastor looked at Connie and said, for some reason, I need y'all to sing another verse this morning. What was God doing? He was calling me out. He didn't have to do that. He didn't get a thing special when he got me. I'm a speck of dust. That's all I am outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. I stayed there holding my pew, and I said it again. Lord, if you really want me to go up there, let him do another verse. He looked at Connie. He said, Connie, I don't know why I'm doing this morning, but I need you to sing another verse. And I've done that three times. Three times. How ignorant that was of me. What if he just cut the drawing off? But his long suffering with me. He knew what it'd take. That's why I tell you, he's been kind to me.
Yeah.
He's been kind to me. And so I turned loose of that pew, and I think when I stepped out in the aisle, I believe that's when he saved me.
Hey.
I really do, because he knew I was a-going then. I got to the altar, and I just asked him to save me. And all my life, he's been faithful.
Hey.
All my life, yeah. This lamb has been enough. This lamb's not only enough to save, but he's enough to keep.
Hey.
He's not only enough to keep, but he's enough to get us through things and trials and troubles of life. I mean, if it wasn't for him, the things that I've been through in my short life, I'd already had given up.
Yeah.
But because that lamb, the blood that he put in me,
right. It's
my pusher. It's my helper. It's what keeps me going. I can't tell you how many times, and you may think less of me, I can't tell you how many times that I've quit my church after I'd get through preaching on Sunday, but never did tell them.
Go ahead.
I'd get in the van and we'd drive back. I live 2 hours from my church, and I'd begin to drive back, and I'd tell my wife, I'd say, I don't ever want to go back there again. I said, I think that may have been our last Sunday. I said, I'll call them and tell them. She said, well, you may want to hold off, and I'll get down the road an hour later, and I'll feel that Holy Ghost on the inside of me just pumping my heart and saying, you got to go back again. You got to go back again. But see, if it wasn't for him, I would have already quit. He's my helper. He's what keeps me going. Without him, I would have already been out of the race. And I'm telling you, when he saved me, he put something in me to want to go out and do the things of God.
Hey.
Why? Because I turned on myself. I turned on myself that morning. And ever since that morning, I turn on myself daily.
Yeah.
Do you know crucifixion? Yeah. Crucifixion. Yeah. Crucifixion yeah. takes all day long.
Yep. That's right.
Dying on the cross takes all day long. Crucify yourselves daily. That's not an instant thing, brother. That's all day long. Dying out to this old rotten flesh. Dying out to it. Turning your back on it. And he said, and when I see the blood, and I'm thankful for that.
Oh yeah.
Let me tell you, it don't say when I see your singing. It don't say when I see your preaching. Woo! It don't say when I see your faithfulness.
Amen.
Amen. It don't say when I see your goodness.
Amen.
It don't say when I see you testify.
Amen.
It don't say when I see you do this or that. But it says, when I see the blood, when I see the blood, when I see the blood, I pass over you. If you got any other thing besides the blood, honey, it won't get you there. I'd quit relying on myself and I'd put it all on the blood.
Hey.
Hallelujah.
Yep.
Yes, yep. Sir.
Praise God.
In the blood.
He's great to save.
Yeah.
Now, I was out far enough in sin to go to hell. I never did do drugs or drink or nothing. But I was a lost sinner on my way to hell.
Right.
However, my daddy, he was, him and my mama was high school sweethearts, and they married. And my daddy was a good dad for the first 6 or 7 years of my life. And then he got on what's called crystal meth. And he started doing crystal meth pretty hard. And he was on it for some time. And my mama, we live in Pisgah, Alabama, the population's 700. Everybody knows everybody. And we'd go to the grocery store. And people would come up to my mom and say, Patty, we know what Wes is doing. You ought to leave him. And my mama would look at them and tears would begin to roll down her face. And she'd say, I married him before God in sickness and in health. He's sick right now. How can I leave him when he's sick? And I'd go to school and other kids would have daddies taking them hunting and fishing. And I didn't have that and I don't want you to pity me. I'm just telling you like it is. And I'd get angry and I'd come home sometimes and I'd even tell my own mama, I'd say, Mama, let's leave him. I had two sisters, the older one, 1 year older than me, and then I had a younger one, 4 years younger. I said, Mama, let's get the girls and let's leave him. And she'd look at me, Brother Sexton, and she'd say, Son, I married him before God in sickness and in health. He's just sick right now. And she'd grab my shoulder and take me to the floor and get down with me. And my mama would show me how to pray for my daddy. And he'd come in probably 1 hour a night, I guess, every once in a while. And we'd go in the car and we'd pass him coming in that old expedition in there with another woman. My mama would just cry and pray and teach us kids how to pray. And I'd been saved, you know, but I was young in the Lord. And so I didn't know that, but my mama taught me how to pray. Yeah. Mama, you need to teach your youngins how to pray. If you just pray and shout at church, ain't much to it. You need to do that at home too.
Hey.
And we need that in our homes. Our homes is our foundation. But I had a praying mama, and still got a praying mama. She taught me how to pray for my daddy. And many times I'd say, let's leave him, and she'd tell me all that, you know, she married him. And he'd come in and lay down in the bed, and when she seen him come in or heard him come in, she would always, when he'd fall asleep for just an hour or two a night, she'd always throw that hand over her, daddy's 6'3", and put it on his heart and start praying for him. And she would tell me the specific prayer she was praying. She'd say, God, he wasn't this way when I married him. That's not him. That's not him. He's just being overtaken. But I know that ain't him. And she'd say, God, I want my husband back, and I want my kid's daddy back in the name of Jesus. And that's the prayer she'd pray. One day, 2 o'clock in the morning, our door got busted down. They come in our bedroom with guns and lights, told us to get up, and we went in the living room, and they set me and Mom and my 2 sisters on one couch and Daddy on the other one. And the last thing I heard is, they had pictures of everything and videos of him. And the last thing I heard was Des reading the rights to both my mom and daddy and calling DHR and told us to go to bed. And I was still listening through the wall what they was saying. And I told the Lord that night, I said, Lord, you know my mom ain't never done no drugs. You know she ain't done nothing but prayed for daddy. I said, I want to ask you tonight, if you will, to let them see that. And then come old Marty May that knew my mom and said, I know Patty, she ain't never touched no drugs. We're not taking her. And DHR didn't get involved, thank the Lord, because he intervened. And then Daddy got a court date, but he went to rehab. He went to rehab before the court date back then. And some fella come in and said, Wes, there's a preacher here. I want you to come here. And see, my daddy would look at me growing up and he'd say, boy, there ain't no God. I'm the God around here. That's what he'd tell me. That's the way he'd believe. He looked just dark in his eyes. There wasn't nobody there. Very wicked man. And when that feller invited him to come to the preaching, daddy said he heard something within himself say, what else have you got to lose? You've done lost about everything. What else you've got to lose? And so Daddy said, you know what? I'll go with you. And he went with him, and he heard the gospel. He heard the gospel. And that 6'3" man fell down in the floor and started weeping and said, if you're God, I want to ask you to save my life. And the next time I seen my daddy, he looked like a new man. I seen life in his eyes where there was no life. He even talked different. You believe that?
Oh, yeah.
You believe he didn't cuss no more in his sentences? God took that away from me. He looked like a brand new man. But he still had a court date. And we went to that court date, and that judge come out, and he didn't have his black robe on. He said, Mr. McBride, do I need to put my robe on to make this official? Daddy said, no, you look fine. And he said, read off all that Daddy was charged with, the big old list of things. And for once in my life, and for once in his life, the judge said, how do you plead? And for the first time in my dad's life, he said, I'm guilty of every bit of it. You know, sinner, that's what God's waiting on you to do.
You're right. Amen.
To apply that blood to you, he's just waiting on you to say, I'm guilty of every bit of it. I'm a sinner in need of a Savior.
Amen. Yep. Praise the Lord.
And my daddy said, I'm guilty of every bit of it. And that judge said, Mr. McBride, I'm going to sentence you to 15 years in prison. And he paused for what seemed like 30 minutes. But then that judge got tears in his eyes. Do you believe in coincidences or do you believe in God's ordained?
No.
That judge, you know, some people say just so happened to be a Christian. I want to tell you, that was the only judge that my dad could have had that day because God appointed that judge to him. And that judge said, but for some reason, there's a man that had mercy on me a long time ago, and his name is Jesus. And said, he's speaking to my heart pretty heavy right now to show you great mercy. Great mercy. And he said, Mr. McBride, although you're guilty, I'm going to suspend this 15-year sentence. And I'm going to wipe it clean. And I'm going to put you on 6 years of color code. Said, but if I ever see you in my courtroom again, you'll serve every second of that 15 years. Do you understand me, Mr. McBride? He said, yes, sir. And down come the hammer. And you know what? That was 15 years ago. And my mama's still with my daddy. And he's pastoring a church in Pisgah, Alabama. The Lamb. The Lamb's enough. The Lamb's enough. I don't care how deep in sin they are, mama. I don't care how deep in sin they are, daddy. The Lamb's still enough. The blood will still work. It can still cleanse. It can still save to the uttermost. Don't you quit praying for them. Don't you listen to Satan in your ear saying there's no hope. I want to tell you there's hope as long as they're living. You pray to the very last day, and God's a God of His Word. And I want you to know that when you're praying for them to be saved, you're praying in the very will of God. That's one thing you can pray and you know you're in the will of God on. I can't tell you how many people told us to give up on my dad. But there's a bunch of them. When I see the blood, although all that wrong my dad done, I told you I was a sinner, but I didn't go where he went. And all that wrong, when he was willing to own it, God said, it's gone. Yeah.
Right.
It's gone.
Thank God.
It's gone. But you know what? On the same token, all the sin I'd done, although it was different, but it was still enough to send me to hell. When I was willing to own it, God said, it's gone. It's gone. And so whether you're younger and you ain't been into sin, but you know you're a sinner, but you ain't been in drugs and stuff, but you know you're a sinner on your way to hell. And when you get ready to admit it, and you'll admit it's you, and the Holy Ghost is drawing you, you can get saved.
Right.
Matter of fact, if you'll come to Him, you will get saved.
That's right.
He'll not cast none out. He don't hold it out on a fishing string and say, get it if you can, get it if you can. I want to tell you how much He wants to save you, sinner. He let His Son die. He killed His Son for you.
That's right.
Done it in son form. That's the greatest form of love that you can do. I mean, really. He sent His Son to die for you. When I see the blood, that's what He's looking for. There's a rest in the Lord. There's a rest. Good works will follow. You can read the book of James and tell that. Good works will follow. But the salvation is not off your works. You can't come to enough church services. You can't read enough scripture. You can't pray enough prayers even.
You're right.
It's all simply by the blood of the Lamb. That's how you get saved. It ain't based off what you do.
Amen.
And I want to say this, and I think here I'm safe to say this. And Brother Sexton, I think I'd say it about anywhere I go, whether I was safe to or not.
Go ahead.
But this election garbage.
Go ahead, preacher.
John 3:16 destroys every bit of that.
Yep.
I want to tell you who's elected, whosoever we.
Hey.
I'm not no Calvinist. I believe you can get saved, sir and ma'am, and I believe you can get saved. I believe whosoever will come to Him, I believe God will save him. Then the last thing right here, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you. I want to preach on this plague for just a moment, and we're getting ready to close. This plague was the plague of sin. That's what it represented. And that plague was going to really affect their home if it hadn't been for the blood. If the blood wouldn't apply, the plague would have...